We're going to pick it up in verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter. You know, when I looked at this passage, it's one of those times where an overriding single theme did not come screaming out at me, other than when God has a hand on an individual, it doesn't mean their life is flashy. That might be a theme. Because when we look at this aspect of the life of one of the patriarchs, he had a very normal life in so many respects. And he had so many of the normal struggles. When I look at Genesis chapter 25, and I look at from verse 19 to the end, I see a devoted family. A husband and wife who both know the Lord and they love the Lord, and they are obviously seeking to go God's way. I also see a distressed family. Even though they were devoted and doing their level best to walk with the Lord, they were experiencing some real frustration and struggles. They understood the promise. It wasn't coming. I think of this passage and I'm reminded of what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It's one of the reasons why reading through the Bible is such an important aspect of our Christian life. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, includes this portion of Genesis, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, may have hope. We ought to be looking at this portion of Scripture and saying, how does this apply to me? How can I connect with the teaching of God's Word? First of all, you have one of the patriarchs. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are mentioned like together as a threesome, as the patriarchs, like 23 times in the Old Testament, and I think it's 7 times in the New Testament. They're just, the three names are stated. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you look at the lives and the stories and the events of their lives, Abraham is big. I mean, he really went through some stuff. Isaac, not quite so. And actually, his defining moment was really part of Abraham's story. His defining moment was back in chapter 20 of Genesis, when he went with his dad and, by every indication, willingly submitted to being the sacrifice. Now, God prevented it from Abraham taking his life, but this young man was not fighting. There was no indication that there was tension. Then you come back to his son. His son is pretty interesting guy, and we'll have a lot of lessons from his life. Jacob is much more dramatic. But Isaac, he really is a gentle guy. I think of Jack in chapter 24, when Abraham has lost his wife Sarah, and recognized as one of the primary commandments of God was for him to do his part to make sure the promise of the ongoing generations, he would do his part in that, to make sure it was a godly generation. So he arranged to send for a wife. He sought out the wife for Isaac. What is Isaac doing when his bride is brought to him? Note this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. That was the camels with his wife, his wife-to-be. But the part that stands out to me, I have this verse marked in my Bible, because it speaks of the true character of this man. What was he doing? At the end of the day, he had gone out into the field to be alone with God. And he was meditating on the Word of God, and he was calming his heart. He wasn't thinking about growing bigger wealth or those other things. He was just meditating on the Lord. Even at this critical time when he knew his wife was be brought to him, his future wife would be brought to him soon. Now, when you look at Abraham, this is a map of that part of the world. Ur is over here, and that's where Abraham comes out of. He goes up to Haran, and then from Haran he comes down here. That is a long journey. You know, it's months if you're walking it, months and months. So Abraham goes all the way up here, comes down here, and then we have in his account he even goes into Egypt, and he comes back here. So Abraham is a guy who is on the move. You know, that would be a jet setter in our day and age, okay? Now, if you take his son, Jacob, you will see that he goes all the way up here, which is another a long journey, probably six weeks to go up there and back. Be another 6 weeks. So he had traveled a fair amount. But you know Isaac, the man we're looking at right now as we work our way through Genesis? He stays right here. He never leaves. The one time he thought he was going to leave because it was getting kind of bad, God told him don't do it, and he said, okay, I'll stay here. And he was just at peace staying in at... You know, when I think about that, I think about the life that most people live. We, most of us, know people that fly all over the place. We know a few people that have flown around the world and gone here and gone there, and they travel all the time. But the majority of our culture do not really do that. We're much like Isaac. Especially a group like us who are here on a Sunday morning because we love the Lord. We want to grow in the Lord. There isn't a lot of flashy things going on. We're just trying to live a life that would honor God. So let's take a look as we go further. He wasn't a failure. No indication. He wasn't a perfect man, though. Let me tell you, he was not a perfect man. We'll see that in the next chapter. He picks up some of the traits of his family, his dad. He modeled them, unfortunately. He was simply different. But different from his father and his son, in that he was a pretty simple guy. He was pretty straightforward and just living his life. These two are pretty dominant people, but these two, which do not have the same weight in Scripture, there's only like six chapters that talk about Isaac. In the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it only mentions one verse, mentions Isaac. But he is mentioned there as a man of faith, but it's only mentioned once. We're going to make five observations, which led me to five applications for our lives. If maybe it doesn't fit for you, but it fit for me. So I could say my life, and hopefully you can tie into it also. And again, the reason why that is important is because we are to learn from these passages. We're not only to be reading the New Testament. The Old Testament many, many times explains how we ought to face life or how we can get into trouble if we face it inappropriately. We're going to pick it up now, Genesis chapter 25. You might want to pick up here, right here in your own Bible, 19 through 21. Now, you might say this is the devoted family portion because you will note the commitment. This is the genealogy of Isaac. That's a huge literary way of defining the book of Genesis, by the way. When it says the genealogy of Isaac, there are 10 of those. Abraham's son, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, and the daughter of Ethuel and Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban and Syrian, who now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. A couple things that were observations for me, at least when I looked at that. First of all, Abraham was noted for building altars. You recognize that? Now you'll see Genesis, instead of talking about building altars, it'll talk about digging wells. That'll be the marker point as we go forward. But dad obviously modeled this enough so son knew how to live. When he had faced a trouble, he went to the Lord. That's a great reminder for us. He was facing a problem. Now, interesting, the problem was parallel to his own dad because his own dad had had a promise that he was going to have a child from Sarah. And they waited 25 years for that to come to be. Now, what has happened here is he was 40 when he gets married. She conceives and gives a child in his 60th year. So what do we have? 20 years. And he knew he was part of the promise. You think that might have gotten a little frustrating? You know, I know some people can personally relate to wanting children and haven't had them, and the in the time frame or not at all. You know, the other thing that it reminds me of is how sovereign it is, how providential, how God is involved in this aspect of having children. You notice what it says here? Now, Isaac pleaded to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And what happens? The Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Do you think God had a hand in it? Absolutely. And he does in our lives in that same area. Now, the observation is, when Isaac had a need, he prayed in line with God's promise. He knew he was in the promised line. And he knew for Abraham to have descendants that numbered unlike the stars and like the sand, there would have to be some children, and because he is the next link. And so he was pleading. He said, Lord, you promised this. We're appealing on that promise. We're praying a promise of God. The observation, the application. When we have a need, we also should pray. But by the way, we should pray in line with God's promises. We should at least be mindful of what God has promised and what he hasn't promised. He hasn't necessarily promised any of us to be rich. You understand that? Not rich in a financial way. But he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we can pray in line with his promises. When I think of that, I think of a verse like this. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can pray for that. You know, at different times in our life, life can get pretty upsetting, pretty unsettled. Things are not the way you would want them to be. Well, we can appeal to him for his presence. We can't necessarily appeal and expect him to be obligated in any way, shape, or form to remove the problem we're facing. But we can claim the fact that he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we can boldly say we don't have to fear it. As a matter of fact, in many different passages of Scripture, he tells us not to fear, to trust him, and to recognize we are his. And we can rest in that no matter what we face in our challenges. At least that was a great encouragement to me. I hope it was to you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I cannot tell you how many times I've quoted that verse to myself. I've shared it with others. I will never, never, ever forgive when that verse first came alive for me. It was, Dr. McLaughlin, you relate to this even more intimately than I do, but Joy Harmon, when she was, Joy Harmon was a 12-year-old girl when I met her. I was a deacon at Fourth Baptist Church at the time, and she had come back with her family, and she wanted to join the church. And she was already diagnosed with cancer. And I remember, as a new deacon, I was part of the two or three guys that listened to her testimony. I was so challenged personally by the commitment, the level of confidence in God and the trust that this little 12-year-old expressed. It wasn't but a month or so later. I remember going to the hospital to visit her, and she was not doing well already. And she had gotten permission to have a verse hang from the ceiling. You know, it's one of those ceilings where you have the little different panels in it, and they tried to wire around it, and they had a sign about so big, probably 18 inches by 12 inches. And they had written this verse on both sides of it. You no doubt, I presume you would remember that also when you walked into her hotel room. Why was that? Because she was already too weak to necessarily be able to grab her Bible. And when she opened her eyes, she wanted to focus on trusting the Lord. and the strength that you find in the Word. Because the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that would allow her not simply to pray, Lord, help me, but to pray in line with God's promises. Help me not fear this. Lord, help me to experience tangibly your righteous right hand holding me. See, that's the way we're supposed to face life. Moving on. But the children struggled together within her. Now, she is conceived now, and you recognize we are talking a long ways back here. We're talking 3,500 years ago. Now, I'm a father of six and a grandfather of 19, and I have seen a lot of ladies go through pregnancy, and I recognize every single one of them at some point gets a little concerned with something. Is that not true? I mean, something's happening and it doesn't seem quite right. What do we do today? Well, in the case of my daughter-in-laws, they call Pam and they call their mom, and they figure it out. They talk about it, and if that isn't that the end result, is well, maybe you ought to call the doctor. And they, she didn't have that option. She had this difficulty. She knew something wasn't quite right. This doesn't seem right at all. Fact is, the words. This word right here for struggle together is a word that is just tremendous conflict. So if Scripture is accurate, and I guess I'm absolutely committed to it being accurate in the Word, there was a lot going on. These babies were not getting along inside. There was too much movement. It absolutely didn't seem right to her. Now, in the midst of that, she doesn't have the options. By the way, where would her mom have been? 300-400 miles away, and there is no communications. Okay, so she has been stripped of that option. And so she's facing it a whole lot more alone than you can imagine. And they didn't have the medical help, so they couldn't go have an ultrasound and say, okay, everything is all right. What's her response in the midst of this? If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? When she couldn't figure it out, she finally recognized, you know what I need to do? I need to just pray and ask God, help me. Help me understand. Help me deal with life. Now, it was in a very special situation where God gave her a very clear revelation of what's going on. And I suspect, in some respects, this would have been both comforting and very confusing and somewhat troubling as you read through this, the next portion of it. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that was culturally very, very outside of the norm. It goes on to say, so when the day were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, they were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which has this concept of the, struggling with the other position of authority or position of birth. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, just so we have a concept of where Abraham was in this, Abraham's around. Sarah's dead. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. He was 140 when Isaac took a bride. He was 160 when the twins were born. And then the twins were teenagers when he dies. Okay, and Abraham pulls off the scene. Isaac is now the patriarch. He is the one in charge. He's the one that is carrying on it. Observation. when God answers Isaac's prayer, everything didn't go perfectly. Now, first of all, you got to think about that a second. What do I mean by that? Well, she conceived, but all of a sudden the pregnancy was a problem. And then the pregnancy comes forth and they get this revelation that there's going to be tension in the family. What is joy? Because there's going to be children now. They immediately recognize there's going to be some tension among the children. Not exactly what you would hope for. You know, you hope that there's such harmony in the home. It doesn't always happen. Application. I'm going to get back here a second. When God answers our prayers, He doesn't mean everything will go smoothly. You know, I have an illustration. This is, have you ever had a problem mechanically with your car, and you finally get to the point of saying, this is done. I am done with this. And you're praying, Lord, I need another car. And then you go looking for a car, and then all of a sudden you find this car, and it seems to be perfect. It's in the price range you can afford. It has all sorts of nice, it's just exactly what you were looking for. And what do? We say, thank you, Lord. A month later, you have mechanical problems with the car. Do you get my point? Just because God provides something doesn't mean that everything is smooth sailing. As a matter of fact, that is clearly outside of the way God says life is going to be. He does answer prayer. He does provide us these blessings. But just because we get the blessing, don't expect everything to go smoothly. That is a classic example in response to Isaac's prayer and Rebekah's prayer. 1 Peter tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, in other words, answered prayer, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the way God trains us and conditions us and forms us more into the image of His Son. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the implication? The implication is that the problems, the challenges, the difficulties we face are there for a purpose. He is about conforming us into the individual He wants us to be. And we should not pull back from it. Although there are many times we wish they would end. Wouldn't you like to have some of your major problems just go away? I mean, that's so common. But we should not necessarily be looking in that way. We should be looking for God's power and presence and conforming influence on our lives in the midst of our problems. Because He is much more interested in conforming us to be the person that He wants us to be than He is about us having our problems removed. Because almost always our problems are there for a purpose, and that is to change us. The observation, when Rebecca was in turmoil and confused, she inquired of the Lord. Right here, she goes to Him and says, Lord, help me. So she went and inquired of the Lord. When we're in turmoil and confused, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, the problem is, we don't always do this. Here is a warning. Isaac did because he saw his dad do that. But one thing I know for certain is that most people will first model what they have seen lived out. Now, what do I mean by that? If you grew up in a home where dad was an angry person and things go the wrong direction, you know what your natural instinct will be? To get angry about it. If you were used to seeing people throw chairs around, you will have a tendency in that minute, when that time when it first hits you, to model what you saw when you were growing up. Just a warning. Now, there's a warning to that, to say, listen, we who are modeling for others that are coming after us need to really, really be careful. Because the way we respond to life is caught a whole lot more than it is taught. For instance, even with my grandkids around, they're catching a whole lot more about the way I am living life than as grandpa I am teaching them. Do you get my point? And so let's be careful how we handle life. That's my point. He turned to the Lord, and she obviously came from a good home also, and goes to the Lord when in problems. Now, we will see in the next chapter that this man has the same problems that you and I do. He saw his dad handle some situations very inappropriately, and when he was put in a similar situation, what was his natural instinct? To do it like his dad did. And it was not good. When I talk about this and going to the Lord in prayer, I am mindful of this verse. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that part is all sweet. But I want to point out that it continues. It goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what this says? It doesn't talk about removing us from the problem. It talks about us taking on the responsibility that God wants us to take on in this situation and doing our part. That's different than running. And we read that verse earlier. Going on, and the children struggled together within her. And now she got this revelation about the tensions here. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, and one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall be serve the younger. Jacob being chosen over Esau was not based on Jacob's accomplishments. Why do I say that? Well, they weren't even born. They were conceived but not born. Now, how does that work out in our lives? How does that apply? You know, it's really easy to talk about it from a pastor standpoint. Here I'm a pastor of a church. And you can start thinking about it and say, now, why am I not pastoring a church of 600? Others have. And you may be able to justify in your mind, well, listen, I have done this, this, and this. I have more education than they do. Why are they? You understand what I'm saying? We do this all the time, and I just use the pastor because it's safe. It's me that I'm talking about. But all of us do this. We sit here and in our place of employment, and someone, you keep interviewing for jobs, and you say, well, I was handling my job just as well as anybody. The fact is, I'm doing better than the others, but the others are getting promoted, and I'm still sitting doing the same job. What's going on? God's sovereignty sovereignly chooses our blessings and our calling in life, and they are not necessarily based on our merit, but we are still called to be content. Do you understand what my point is? You and I are to flourish in whatever situation God has planted us. It is not to say that we ought not to do everything we can to do better at our job and get promotions and, you know, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we ought not to strive to go forward, but when we're striving to go forward and nothing seems to be happening, we just need to be content and do our level best to honor God in the midst of our circumstance. The application. I was reminded of, let me get it here. John is speaking, and likewise the soldier asked him, saying, and what shall I do? They was talking about paying taxes and doing right, and the soldier said, after hearing this, so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. He was telling the soldiers in that day, don't go around ripping off people. Just be satisfied with what you have. I think of Philippians. Paul used himself as an example. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me had flourished again. In other words, it hadn't always flourished. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That seems to be a theme here. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what when I read this, if I had a marker, I would circle this right here. To be content. There is a need to be content. A critical item. Are you content today? That's exactly what it says here. And let your conduct be without covetousness and be what? Content with such things that you have. Are you content? Am I content? You know, the truth is, most people are dissatisfied with the situation. And they're trying everything they can to change it. Be careful. Instead of trying to change your circumstances, try to be the man or the woman that God wants you to be in that situation. Going on. And Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came to the field, and he was weary. So we have this young man, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was loved by his mom, and Esau is loved by his dad. Even though, by the way, if you look at their characteristics, Jacob was very much like his dad. He was very much, his dad was a quiet gentleman and went out and meditated. He wasn't, when he got into conflicts, he doesn't want to carry, he doesn't say, hey, put up, you know, let's put it up, let's go outside here and let's settle this. No, he doesn't do that. If they start fighting over a well, you know what he does with his troops? He says, let them have the well, let's go, we'll dig another one. Let's just move on. So that was Isaac. And yet he loved Esau. Why? Because Esau was a wild man's man type of guy. And I suspect maybe his dad was living out his thoughts in his son in this one. He came from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the red stew and I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is a birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Boy, when I read this one, I get concerned. I get concerned about what people do in the heat of a moment. Observation. Esau sold his inheritance as the oldest son for a momentary desire. He was a little hungry, may have been a lot hungry, but he's talking about an inheritance here. Don't do something stupid, but we see that going on in our culture all the time. People get frustrated, and they may have had sobriety for a long time, and they get frustrated, and instead of saying, no, this is too significant, I am not going to do something stupid, they say, well, forget it. No one cares about me anyway, and they get back into using, and they get caught up. That happens all the time. People do this all the time. You know what? Pastors often crumble from very, very dynamic ministries because of the opportunity of a moment, and they get involved in relationships that are inappropriate. What happens? For a moment, they didn't prize what was important, and they prized what was momentarily delight, and it cost them. Our spiritual blessings can be lost by living for the moment. So what's the alternative? Live for eternity. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help, and live for the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whether it serves you and your momentary best interests, tell the truth. Hebrews says about this, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone shall fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many become defiled. That's an interesting phrase about bitterness. Ever been so angry at somebody else who's done something to you that it becomes consuming? It is an extremely dangerous position to be in. It is hard to glorify God, and God is not going to bless you in this situation. Lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau. Now, it uses Esau as an example. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And notice what happens when we give in to momentary passions to do something we know is not right. Often anchored in the thought that we're bitter at someone else doing something wrong to us. And we just are angry and we don't care. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Many. Now, I'm not naive to the fact that 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not naive to that fact. But the reality is, when you have sinned in these type of momentary passions, there are consequences. God may forgive you, but you still have to deal with the consequence. And the consequence can be huge. There are men that are should no longer be in the pulpit because of their moral lapse. There are marriages that are split apart and never put back together because one had a moral lapse. There is cost for this. Ephesians tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? Carefully. Not as fools. Hebrews 3:8 says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. And I'm saying to all of us, you may be caught up with really frustrated by some circumstance. Don't let it take you over. Give yourself over to the Lord and be a blessing and one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as lieth in me, live peaceably with all men. That's a command to me. And you know what the command, the statement that comes right after it? What you think you've got to do is not yours to do. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Get over yourself and give it to the Lord. 1 Corinthians reminds us, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We ought to be doing everything for the Lord if we're a believer. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one works will become clear, and the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So my question to all of us is, what are you building on? What is the significant point in your life? What are you really investing in? Application. When we have a need, we also should pray in line with God's promises. When God answers our prayers, it doesn't mean everything will go smoothly. When we are in turmoil and confused, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. You know, God's sovereignty. One of the things about God's sovereignty is he's in charge of it, and we need to trust in his sovereignty. But in the midst of his sovereignty, he expects us to be praying. Be careful for nothing but in all things by prayer and supplication. And then he expects us to demonstrate prudence by thinking properly and living properly. That was an outline of Ephesians chapter 4. When we are in turmoil and confused, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Whoops, I wanted to get back there. A little confusing here. Why is that doing that? Would you just move it forward one? And when we have a need, we also need to pray in line with God's promise. That was the first one. The slides are mixed up. You know what I want you to note? Is that our man, Isaac, was a man of prayer. His wife was a man of prayer, and they faced real problems, and they went to the Lord. Now, when they went to the Lord, things didn't go perfectly. There were still problems, but they could still do right. And we need to purpose to live in such a way. Amen? Well, we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn. Father, I pray that you would use this passage, use the life of Isaac in our own hearts to challenge us to think about how we respond to life. May we be individuals that are always looking for your hand in our lives, that we might experience you in our lives, that we might not be overwhelmed with circumstances, but look at each circumstance as an opportunity to grow closer to you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.